Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession Article 2, which is found in the back of the Blue Psalter Hymnals on page 70. And it addresses the subject of by what means God is made known unto us, unto the world. It says, we know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and our salvation. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Psalm 119 first, and then also 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then secondly, from 2 Peter chapter 3, just to show that the teaching that we're looking at this evening is not just theoretical, it's very practical. And even when it comes to things like the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ending of the world, we see that the knowledge of what God has done in the creation is crucial. So Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment to us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to his the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn our attention to this subject of how has the one and only triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how has he made himself known to the world? So it's not that we search out God, because that would be groping in the dark, but how has he taken the initiative to make himself known to us? And why would he do that anyway? Because apart from God, all we have is misery. Apart from God, we would be without God and without hope. Life would be unbearable. And that's why God made himself known right from the beginning, not only in terms of the creation, but also in terms of his word, as he revealed himself and had fellowship with Adam and Eve, because without him, life would be vanity of vanities. That's how crucial it is for us to know God. And that's why it, as we find in the Belgic Confession, God has made himself known to every nation in the world. No one is exempt. Everyone needs to know God. Everyone needs to know that in this vast universe in which we live, where there are powers that dwarf us and threaten us, that we would know that there is a creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he has all of them in his hands. And that there's a purpose for our existence. It's not for us to find that purpose out by ourselves or chart our own path, but he has a purpose for us. Even as Psalm 139 says, he formed us, wonderfully formed us. And he mapped out the days for us, not to spend in vanity of vanities, but to enjoy him, to know him, to walk with him, to honor him. And so God has not left us in this vast creation puzzled and perplexed as to what are we doing here, which is the way the world looks at it and tries to answer that question by their own thinking and reasoning. But God has made that known. And if we ignore that, then we do so at our peril. But man has that tendency, doesn't he, to want to be independent Even our first parents in the Garden of Eden. I mean, what did they lack? What did they lack? What privileges were they seeking that they didn't have? And we rejoice at the fact that having been justified by God, we have access to Him. I mean, that's the pinnacle, isn't it? We have access to God. We can go, as it were, in that holy of holies. We have His ear. When we cry out to Him as Abba Father, He listens to us. What more privilege could we have? And yet, that is just set aside. Man thinks he can chart his own way forward. Has his own views of what heaven is on earth. And they try and do that. They try and establish that. By politics or other means, they try and establish that. They want to teach the world. They want to teach the world. A world that God has created. A God who has taught the world His word, given His word. And yet man comes along and says, no, let me design the world. And as someone has said, when man tries to create heaven on earth, he ends up creating hell. And that's what we find. All the nations of the world, one after another, powers that have risen. And what have they done? They brought misery on the nations around them. And we live in a world like that, don't we? We have so-called superpowers. And it's a threat. A threat. For what? So they want to be supreme? They want to have, as it were, the power in their hands and everyone can rest and be happy because they're there guarding everything? No, no, no. We have that. It's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. No one can usurp that power from Him. Yes, there are instruments in His hands, but not to take control, but to be obedient, to serve Him. And so this is a crucial teaching that the Belgic Confession draws our attention to, that we need to take seriously. God has made Himself known. God has revealed Himself to the creation. It's not we that go and search Him out. It's not we that have this concept of God and now we flesh that out by our own thinking. But no, God has taken the initiative. If God did not take the initiative, then we would always be in the dark. Even when He has, we're still in the dark because people don't believe that. They set it aside. They substitute a lie for the truth that God is made evident before our very eyes. But God cares for the world. It's His creation. God cares for human beings. They're His creation. Even as He says about Nineveh to Jonah, who didn't seem to have much care for them. And He said, Jonah, how can you possibly speak that way? Hey, all these people, animals besides, and you want me to close my heart to them? You want me to just destroy them? That would bring you pleasure? And I care for them, as God does the world. So we have to draw that attention to the world. That God has revealed Himself in two ways, we're told. That was His initiative. And the first way that He's done so is, it says, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters, communicating truth to the world around us. We have to be careful that we don't allow that to be hijacked by some that twist what the Belgic Confession is saying and say that It is a beautiful book. In other words, they want the freedom to say, oh, we can find God and His will through our research of the creation, which would include studying man. And so they want a seat at the table, as it were. When we instruct people how it is that they're to walk, they say, no, we have to have a seat in that. Because as we research, when we look at the creation, when we look at human beings, we learn God's word too. But that's not what the Belgic Confession is saying. Absolutely not. We have God's word in the second way that He makes Himself known. This said, it's like a book. It communicates knowledge. But it doesn't say it is a book, that we can put it on the same level as the scriptures. No, absolutely not. We had that struggle. The church has had that struggle. We've had that struggle, even in the denomination we were part of before, where scientists or professors were making this claim, saying, look, the Bible tells us that God created the world. But if you want to know how, then don't ask the Bible. Ask us. Because that's theology too, studying God's creation. So they have so much confidence in their research that they want us to listen to them rather than the Bible. And even though the Bible tells us that God created out of nothing, as in Genesis, then they say, no, that's not literal, that's not historical fact, that's just primeval history. Just telling you things, but not in the way that we understand history. But if you want that, then come to us. We'll tell you. And so what did they tell us? Evolution. Evolution. They wanted us to believe in evolution. This is Christian university. But the and this is what they would say. The Belgic Confession kind of gives warrant to that. But it absolutely doesn't. Absolutely doesn't. The creation is like a book, not is a book. And so what does the creation tell us? Well, it says, if we look at the creation around us, its preservation and its government, in other words, the orderliness of the creation, not just the creation, but its orderliness and the way that it functions, that ought to convince us that this is no act of chance this has happened. It's an intelligent design. It's an intelligent universe. One that man, in all of his understanding, with all the technology that we have and the growth in knowledge, cannot come and fathom. Cannot fathom. They haven't exhausted the beauty of the creation yet. You would think that they would be in the forefront of giving God the glory, saying this is just beyond our comprehension, how this vast universe can function in an orderly way. This is not by chance. This is not by chance. But what do? They try and supplant religion. Supplant a God. We don't need to believe in God. It's just evolved. They have nothing to say to us about why do we exist. I related once in a summer that I was listening to a radio interview with a scientist that studies all of these things. And as the interview went on, the interviewer said to him, well, you kind of sound down, you know, and depressed. And I thought, wow, I mean, it's true. But he admitted it. He said he was. I mean, why wouldn't you be? When you have no answer to the creation all around you and you're studying that and you have all of you're into all of that, but there was no purpose in it. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Then we just exist for a number of years, and then we die, and the next generation comes, the same happens with them. To him, that was futile. Which is surprising, because that's what the Bible says it is, isn't it? When you leave God out of the picture, then all that's left is vanity of vanities. And though he was highly educated, he was asked to come on this program and speak about science and evolution, all of these things. It was depressing to him. Depressing to him. And yet, nevertheless, they continue. But God has eloquently made known his existence, his invisible power, attributes, in the creation all around us. And we can look at the creation and see that. I mean, God is almighty. Yeah, just look at the creation. I mean, look at the vastness of it. Look at the size of the planets and the things that go on. Who did that? Who put these planets in space? And there they are. And they function. They orbit. But they don't. We don't hear about, oh, they crashed, or something crashed into us. I mean, they're always hyping that up when some meteorite goes by, just to get ratings, I guess. But it's a wonderfully ordered creation. That didn't happen by itself. God created it. You may say, well, you know, sometimes they happen. They tell us galaxies collide and there's black holes and all kinds of things. That's true. But then understand the creation is fallen, is not perfect in the way that it operates, just as we are not perfect. But God created us that way, that sin entered the world, and death came with sin, and chaos came with sin. And so we do that. We see that in the natural creation. We see that on earth in terms of natural disasters. That's not the way God created it. But that's the result. When we deviate from God's word, then that vanity of vanities begins to take hold in our lives. So Psalm 19 makes it very clear that eloquently that the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. Each day they do it. They never exhaust sending out that message. And it's done in a language that everyone can understand. Everyone can understand. It's not people scratch their heads and wonder about it. No, God, the way that God manifests itself, himself to the world is without fail. Without fail. And without being hidden in a corner that people can't see, just as the sun. Each day it rises eagerly and gloriously sheds its light and warmth on everyone. No one can deny that truth. No one can say, well, I've never seen the sun. I mean, not that you should look at it, by the way. But the effects of it, they yearn for it. So they know this sun. They know how the energy that we receive from it. At no cost, at no cost. When we look in the creation, we see trees and plants and landscapes. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds. God didn't make this world in one color. He didn't just have one tree, one type, and that's it, or one type of food. It's just over an abundance. That's how gracious our God is. That's how good he is to his creatures, even though we are sinful. I mean, God could have reduced everything to the bare minimal after we sin, but he doesn't. Even after we sin, we get to live in this wonderful creation all around us. So you may say, well, if it's true what the confession is saying, and scriptures as well, of course, in Psalm 19, as well as 33, as well as Romans 1 and 2, then why isn't it that everyone believes in God then? I mean, if this is true, why don't everyone believe in God? Well, the fact of the matter is, the majority of the nations of the world and people of the world would say there is a God. They would say that. I'm not saying that it's the God of the Bible that they would say, but they do believe in a God. All these religions that we have in this world, they are born from this truth that they have in their hearts that there is a God, there is a creator of the heavens and the earth. But they don't know him. There's evidence that message has got through. But they don't believe in the God of the Bible, because Romans tells us that though they receive this message loud and clear, they react to it in a sinful way. They substitute it for a lie. I mean, you have to get the message before you react against it and substitute with something else that you've come up with, which is a lie. That's what Paul is saying. So the world actively is engaged in rebelling against God. Even though they have a limited understanding, because not everything has been revealed through the creation, but they do know God exists, but they won't humble themselves before Him. They won't seek Him out. Right? No one seeks after God, we're told. They all know that there's a God, but no one seeks after God. We're fine as we are. Right? We can chart our own path in this world. And we see that, as I said, more and more, the more people know, the more proud they get. Now that we can put people on the moon and we can go out of space and look at the earth, they think they are the kings of this world. And nothing can stop them. It was like the Tower of Babel. And we can do anything. But no, they can't. They absolutely can't. And when they do that, they set themselves up against God. And so they are active atheists that say they don't believe in God. There is no God. But then there are a whole lot of practical atheists. They won't say that there is no God, but they live that way. They live that way. They care nothing about what God says. I mean, if He's a creator of the heavens and the earth, and you really believe there's a God, then doesn't it make sense that we would want to know Him, that we want to humble ourselves before Him? So practically, they are atheists, even though when you ask the question, do you believe there's a God, they would say yes. But it means nothing in terms of the way that they live, in the way that they relate to Him. No, truth that gets through to them, through to their minds, they close their minds to it. They know what they're doing. Somehow we think people are ignorant and they don't know these things. Poor people, we have to educate them. Well, try and understand sinners. They're active participants in rebelling against God. And so this truth has come to them, but they reject it. Even as Paul speaks about it in Mars Hill. I mean, they knew there was a God. I mean, they talked about that all day long. But then they had this altar to the unknown God. And Paul said, well, let me tell you about Him. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. But as soon as He starts telling them about Him, speaking about the resurrection, they thought He was mad. They thought He was mad. A lunatic. It's like somebody all of a sudden saying, yeah, I believe in extraterrestrial beings. And your mind goes off. Right? No point listening to him. Well, that's the way they were. But Paul is telling them about this God, this creator, the heavens and the earth, that He's made Himself known, that He's walked this earth. But they wouldn't have it. Sometimes we, as theologians, they come up with proofs for the existence of God. Well, in one sense, it's redundant because God has done that already. We're trying to do God's work for Him. He has already communicated with this world for every generation and given this message to the world that they can't ignore. It gets through to their minds. They know that God exists. So we're being fooled when we think, oh, if only I argue eloquently, they'll understand that. They've understood it already and they've rejected it. Not that we can't point out that act on their part. We have to say that, right? We have to show them what the Bible says, that God exists, and we suppress that truth for a lie. So they understand that they've been brainwashed and they've And they've willingly gone down that path. So they understand that they are without excuse. That's what Paul says in Romans. It's important for us to communicate that to them. That there is a God, and they are rejecting that God, but there are consequences to that. God is going to hold them accountable. They are without excuse. In what sense? They're without excuse because he has made himself known and they've rejected that. It's not saying they're without excuse because they don't believe the gospel. No, this is God communicating to them that he exists and they're responsible to him. But they take no notice of that. They're without excuse on that basis. So not everyone has to hear the gospel. It's not like we can go before God and say, well, I never heard the gospel, so I should just be allowed to enter into heaven. No, that's no excuse. God revealed himself to you, and you rejected it, and you substituted it for life. You chose your own way. You chose your own truth. You're going to be accountable for that. You're going to be accountable for that. Let alone hearing the gospel and rejecting that. No, that's what Paul is saying. He's warning them that you're without excuse. You can't just have it your own way and think that there's no consequences. I was saying to somebody, even this week I was speaking with a student, it was just like that. I can choose the reality that I want. I said, so you can live the way that you want, there are no consequences, so you can just walk into shops, take whatever you want, although that's ironic because that's what people do. And don't get charged. But generally, no. Right? You commit a crime, and you can say, I live in a reality that there's no government, and I'm free to do what I want. Well, you're going to come to a crashing stop. And I said to her, that's the way it is. You can say whatever you want, but you're responsible to your Creator, to God. So the sinners need to know that. And so we need to use that fact and work in concert with the Word of God, and not say, poor sinners, they don't know anything, they're ignorant, let me teach them, and they'll follow me and believe in the gospel. You don't know sinners too well. Or you've forgotten the way that you were. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. We followed the devil. We ate out of his hands. We were ruining ourselves, and yet we were thinking we were so free. What a wonderful life. No, we were suffering the consequences of rejecting God revealing himself to us. Our only hope. And so we need to call people to consider the heavens. Look at the heavens. Don't buy into the things that you hear from other people like scientists and say, oh, they're scientists, so they don't have a bias. They're just telling us as it is. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, they are without excuse. And so we need to bring and expose the hypocrisy of man that gets him into this frame of mind that he can do as he wants and live as he wants and everything is going to be fine. There's just like in 2 Peter. Oh, things have been going this way from the creation. All this talk about the second coming of Christ, it's not going to happen. Wasn't just theoretical, was it? It was practical. That's what Peter's saying. Don't be ignorant. You're going to be shocked when he comes. He is coming. The world isn't going to continue as it is forever and ever and ever. Then you'll stand before him. So there are consequences of rejecting God's word. Consequences of substituting it for a lie. A lie of convenience that people come up with. No, God's revelation has been given to you. And all you have to do, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be highly educated. Just look at the creation around you. Are you going to buy into this idea that it just happened? Just came into being? Absolutely not. There's an almighty God a gracious and a loving God that provides for your needs every day. The world is fed by him. We can't create food. It has to be grown. And God has designed it that way, that for thousands of years, we've always had what we need to survive. And more than abundance. And though people starve, it's not because there's no food. It's a matter of allocating that food, distributing that food. We have mountains of this, mountains of that in Europe and over here, no doubt as well. There's the way that man organizes stuff that causes the problems. It's not because God doesn't provide. He absolutely does. On the wicked and the righteous. I mean, how patient God is. That God provides for them day after day as well. But that's not the only way God has revealed himself. We're told that he reveals himself more clearly and fully in his word. So if we want a detailed account of all that we need to know to enrich our lives, to make sense of reality, to make sense of life, to know how we should behave, what we ought to be doing, then God has from the beginning of the creation to the end, he's spoken to us about that. That reveals him, reveals ourselves to us, the way that we are, why we are the way that we are, why we have problems, why we have difficulties, why this pain, why this suffering, why this death. I mean, what question is that? Is there that we have that the Bible doesn't address? It makes sense. It's in line with the reality that we have in this world. And even as Christians, we can be confused. We can say, well, I mean, like Job, for example, why are we suffering? I mean, if we're God's people, why are we suffering? But the Bible addresses that, doesn't it? We're suffering because we live in a sinful world. We're surrounded by sinful people. So why are we in this position then? Why does God put us in this position? Because of the gospel's sake. God could take each and every one of us, the moment that we come to faith, he could take us to heaven. But why doesn't he do that? Because this world would be in darkness and doomed without any hope. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh and dwelt among us so that he could reveal the Father to the world. Only he has seen him, and he's revealed him to the world by coming into this world and suffering the things that he suffered. We're suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be light and salt of the world. That's what you're here for. And so we have to take that word. We can't be ashamed of it. We can't say, oh, if I say the Bible says so, then somehow the word is going to reject it, you know, straight away. So we shouldn't do that. I mean, I've heard of people that say, oh, yeah, we're going to have this discussion, but you can't quote the Bible. We can have this discussion, but we don't want God's truth involved in it. Somehow that's going to damage studying that thing. Surely we ought to want to hear God's word first and foremost. As Ecclesiastes said, when you come into God's presence, be quick to hear, to listen rather than speak. And so God has spoken at length. And the things that it speaks about are things that happened in the open. They're not in a corner of the world. They're not in some cave somewhere that somebody is relating those things to us. No, these things happen. And God has written them down at large. For us, and we live in a very privileged time where we have all of that revelation. There were some that only had portions of it, and slowly it came over years and years. But we have the whole thing from beginning to end. How privileged we are. How strong and full the message that we have to bring to the world. It's clear. God's word makes it clear. It outlines from beginning to the end all that God planned, all that God worked, and as it developed and progressed. And in the New Testament, God himself comes down in the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks himself and carries out God's wonderful plan. If we are amazed at the creation and the beauty of it and the government of it, then how much more so the fact that God came himself? They're always looking for some life outside of this earth, aren't they? God came down and they tried to destroy him. They crucified the Lord of glory. If you want to see in that stark way the rebellion of man, well, there it is. They crucify the Lord of glory. They crucify the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing came into existence apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when he came, they had no interest in him. And when he spoke, eloquently spoke, and reasoned with them, and taught them all of these things, with all the miracles that he did, it didn't make an ounce of difference to their attitude. They rejected him. They cast aside the very thing that they loved so much, the law, and they flaunted it as they plotted to kill innocent men. I mean, how rebellious do you have to be? How set you have to be in your sinfulness that you do that to him? But that's what they did. So not only does the world reject what the message is given to them in creation, God's own people rejected him when it came in words. When he came himself, they rejected him. That's the wickedness of man. Talk about that, the biting the hand that feeds you. People of God, the word of God should be so precious to us that we want to read it. As I was saying before, people can say, "Yeah, I believe that there's a God," but practically they're atheists. We can say we believe in God's word. Yeah, it's the Bible. It's the truth of God, and yet ignore it. It doesn't function in our life. It doesn't mold our life. It doesn't mold our thinking and shape the way that we live. We just ascribe to that the Bible is the word of God. It's inspired. It's infallible. That's all well and good. If we humble ourselves before it, if we read it, if we meditate on it, so that we can please God in everything that we do, which is what our calling is. So the question is, how does the Bible function in your life? I was alluding to that this morning. I'm not talking about, do you read a certain portion each day? I mean, many can do that. They can say, I read the Bible every year, all the way through. That's all well and good, but does it affect the way that you think? Does it change anything in your life? Does it challenge you in the way that you live? Does it challenge your thoughts, your ways? If it doesn't, then it's having no effect. Then you're not really honoring the Word of God. No, God gave the Word of God so that you might fully understand his will and his purpose, not only for this world, but for you. For you. So that you can live in a way that will bring honor and glory to him. And so we should read the word of God. That we should open our hearts to what God is saying. We ought to say to God as we read the word, search me and see if there be any evil way in me. Change that. Help me to see that. Help me to humble myself before you, to cry out to you, so that through the working of God's Holy Spirit, I may put to death those things, that I may bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed his word for a purpose, as we're taught by Paul. All scriptures, God is inspired by God, and is profitable. It's designed for your well-being so that we can be corrected, reproved, trained, instructed in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It has a practical purpose. If we don't, then we're going to be lured away by the world. The love of the world is going to take over. The purposes that the devil has to lure us with, he's going to grip us, and we're going to be going down paths that are just wasting our life. Doesn't matter who you are. We need to follow that path that God has laid out for us. He's made it clear. It's complete. There's nothing that you need that the Word of God doesn't address. He's blessed us in every spiritual blessing for life and godliness. Everything that he has. So see it as it is. Thank God for it. And let our minds be shaped by it. Let our hearts be guided by it. And let our wills be strengthened by it. To trust him. To act the way that the Word tells us to act, even though our minds are telling us, you must be a fool. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stand up for yourself. Fight. That's what the devil says. You be the number one. And who cares about everyone else? No, but the Word of God leads us in a path that will honor God, that will promote the gospel, and will be a blessing to all those around us. People of God, God speaks to you. God reveals himself to you. We need to give that thought and time to let that sink into our lives over and over again, so they may truly be attuned to God, not only in his handiwork, but more particularly in your life and in my life. Then we will honor him, and he will not be ashamed of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a God that speaks, unlike the idols that are dumb, that cannot see, they cannot move, they cannot do anything. And yet, people bow before them. And our Father in heaven, what a display of foolishness that is. When we know that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And our Father in heaven, you have everything in your hands. And you have revealed your purposes to us. You've not kept them secret, but you've shared them with us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ says. He calls us friends, as God spoke about Abraham and revealed to him his purposes with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, our Father, we pray that we might truly cherish your word, and that it would be first and foremost in our life. And that we would heed it with all of our heart, that we would seek to understand it, that we might become wise, not only to salvation, but how we are to live our lives in a way that will bring honor and glory to your name, that we will be an effective and faithful witness to those that are perishing around us. Our Father, now we're thankful that your church is founded on your word. And so we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Bless it in our communities. So that we might indeed be light and salt of this world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for those times that we ignore it. We chart our own path. We live according to our own wisdom. But Lord, we know that when we do that, then that wisdom is demonic. But we desire that wisdom from heaven, which is Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would strengthen us, direct our footsteps, even in this week, that they may be guided by your word and strengthened by your spirit, so that we may indeed walk before you and be blameless. Hear our prayers and be in the midst of your people. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 374.